We are in Joshua chapter 7. And I'm going to try not to beat you up this morning. This is one of those chapters where God is really, like any father would, I guess, just trying to warn us of some of the dangers and some of the traps that we can fall into. And this particular chapter is one of those chapters. Joshua chapter 7. Israel have crossed the Jordan and taken the city of Jericho in a way that could only have been done by the hand of the Lord. And they were specifically told not to take any spoil from that city, because God wants them to know that it was his victory, not theirs. And he said, I want you to put the gold and the silver and the iron and the brass into the treasury of the Lord. But everything else is cursed. If you take any of that stuff, you yourselves will be cursed, and it will only bring you trouble. And with Jericho defeated, the next target now will be the city of Ai, A-I. And Ai is a much smaller place than Jericho, so they must be feeling pretty confident with themselves now. But pride is not the same thing as trusting in the Lord. And they're about to find that out. So verse 1 of chapter 7 says this. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing, for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zebedee, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. So now, straight after this great victory, they have to deal with the problem of sin in the camp. And this man, Achan, commits a trespass, it says. And we're going to journey in this chapter from Jericho, which means a city of palm trees or a fragrant place, to Ai, which means a heap of ruin. And when you see a chapter start with the word but, like this one, that means you can forget about the great victory we've just had. Now look at what happens. And it's very interesting because in chapter 6, last time, in verse 2 there, it said, and the Lord spoke to Joshua. And in chapter 8, when we get there next time, in verse 1, it says, and the Lord spoke to Joshua. But in this chapter, Joshua does not seek the Lord. This is the chapter where Joshua doesn't seek the Lord. And because of that, God's blessing is not involved in what takes place. And it's a picture of how sin in the camp can affect the spiritual vitality and force of a people, of a church, and of a group of believers. Now, it says that Achan trespassed, and that's important. In the Old Testament, it gives us the words sin, trespass, and iniquity. Those three words. We've looked at this before, but sinning is when you miss the mark. It's taken from the Old English word when the archers used to shoot at a target. And when he missed the arc, the mark rather, the term was that he'd sinned. When the arrow missed the target, it meant that he'd sinned. So it means to miss the mark. And there are many in this world today that sin. But trespass is a different kettle of fish altogether. Trespass is when God draws a line in the sand and says, don't step across that line. And when we step across that line, that means trouble. The children of Israel, they would even have different offerings for each one of them. There was a sin offering and a trespass offering. Iniquity, the third one of those words, is simply the Hebrew word that means bent or to be twisted or warped, and it speaks about our nature. And as we look at this passage, Achan doesn't just sin, he trespasses. It's an act of rebellion. Because God specifically said to the nation, the things from this city are set aside, they're mine, they're not to be touched. And it says here, because Achan took something from the city, God is angry at the whole nation. The whole nation. And it's easy to think, well, what do you mean? Are you saying that my sin affects other people? Well, do you think a family can be what God wants it to be if the father is living in sin? Giving himself to pornography or gambling the family money away or drinking it away, spending it on alcohol? Do you think that family could be what it's supposed to be? Do you think the others, a member of that family, are not affected or infected by that sin? Do you think if a mum goes out and runs around with other men, do you think she doesn't affect that family? Do you think when a teenager in that family decides that he or she has had enough of the family's Christianity and he goes or she goes out and takes drugs or does whatever they want to do, do you think if that happens independently, do you think that's the way it works? Do you think it happens independently and it doesn't affect the hearts and the lives of that family? If you think that, then you are naive. And when it happens on a bigger scale, do you think someone in the church that is part of the body of Christ, known by other members of the body, lives in trespass and deliberately steps across the line that the other believers around that person know is clearly drawn by God's word? When that person deliberately crosses over that line, do you think that they do that independently and that it doesn't touch the lives of other people? You know, it tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that we're all members one with another and that every joint and every ligament supplies. And when one part of the body begins to feed itself and forgets about the rest of the body and what it's supposed to be supplying, it's called cancer. And when there's sin in the camp, it affects everyone. It affects everyone. And if you think you can live in compromise or you can live in sexual sin and you can deliberately cross the line that God is forbidding you to cross and you can just slide in and slide out of it and you don't affect anybody else, you are naive and you are wrong. Because who knows what your role is supposed to be? Who knows what great part God has for you in the body of Christ? You know, in medical terms, it is truly remarkable what one tiny piece of tissue in your body somewhere can do to your heart. And if God has brought you to this body, then you're supposed to be part of this church. And you bear a responsibility. To me, you take ownership. You look around and you say, this is my church. This is where God has brought me. He paid for me in the blood of his son. This is the place where I worship. And you take ownership. If you walk away from that and you live in sin, you are not supplying something that this body needs and is supposed to have. And if you think that you can do that without affecting the rest of us, you are wrong. Now, if you're thinking, I didn't think it was going to be like this morning, well, it's too late, you're here. You know, we may not know the whole picture until we stand before the Lord, but we need each other. We need each other. God's word tells us that we're supposed to reprove one another. It doesn't just say the pastors are to reprove. That's your job. It says when you see a brother overtaken in a fault, not the pastor, you. It says you, with a spirit of meekness, reprove him, taking heed lest you fall into the same thing. the responsibility for the health in the body falls to all of us. It falls to all of us. Every single one of us here this morning. And God takes note of one man here, one man who deliberately has touched something that was consecrated to God, something that belonged to him, and he played with it and he took it to himself. And God's anger is kindled against the whole nation. And God was not going to let them have the victory that they should have until that was dealt with. Look at verse 12. Look at verse 2 rather. It says, "And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth Haven, on the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them, saying, 'Go up and view the country.' And the men went up and viewed Ai." Now, the first thing we've got to notice here is that he sent men from Jericho, not from Gilgal. There's no record that he returned from Jericho to Gilgal. He's flush with victory here. And he sends men from Jericho to Ai, from a fragrant place to a heap of ruin. And secondly, there is no record here at all that Joshua prayed about this. He didn't seek the Lord. There's nothing here that tells us that that the Lord said to Joshua, "Send men to Ai." Joshua did it in his own strength. "And the men returned to Joshua and said to him, 'Let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labour there, for they are but few.'" So the men came back to Joshua and they say, "Yeah, you know, we don't need to take all the people with us. Just about 2,000 or 3,000 go up, you know, we'll wipe these guys out. Don't make all the people labour for this, you know, just a little city, we can take them, it'll be easy. We took Jericho, this Ai is nothing." And there is a misconception here that they had something to do with the victory at Jericho. And isn't it interesting that when we face our Jerichos, we kind of find ourselves on our face before the Lord and we say, "Oh Lord, these walls are big, you know, I'll never be able to break them down." But when we face our eyes, we go, "Hey Lord, you know, hey Lord, you could take the day off. We'll take care of this. I'll take care of this." Like the Lord says, "Oh, what a relief." Isn't it interesting? In verse 4 it says, "So they went up there of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men. For they chased them from before the gate, even to Shebarim, and smote them in the going down. Wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water." It is the only defeat recorded in the book of Joshua. These are the only casualties of war recorded in the whole of the book of Joshua. 36 of them. And, you know, we look at this chapter and we think it's all about this guy Achan and the fact that he took something that he shouldn't. And it is, but I think it's just as much about the fact that the Lord wasn't in this and they didn't ask him to be in it. And they took a defeat. There is no record here that they sought the Lord or even prayed about this. And this really should be a warning to all of us, not to attempt anything in our lives without taking it to the Lord first. They go up and they say, "Just send a couple of thousand of us. You know, we'll take care of these guys. We'll sort them out. This is no big deal. It's easy peasy." Not realizing that they are just as dependent on the Lord immediately after victory as they were right before victory. Victory is from the Lord. And it's kind of ironic because when there's something in our life And we feel like, okay, look, I've finally got this sorted, you know. The Lord's finally given me victory over this thing, whatever it is. Somehow, all of a sudden, we're ready to write a book about it, aren't we? Victorious Christian Living, you know, buy my book, listen to my MP3s or whatever. Like we understand some secret about it. And the thing we have to realize is, immediately after a tremendous victory in our lives, whatever it might be, we are just as dependent on the Lord as we always were. It isn't like some special power has been imparted to us. We are still the same sinner saved by grace right after the victory as we were right before the victory. And we are still as dependent upon God for an eye as we were for a Jericho. It's his battle, and we cannot fight it without him. And if there's sin in the camp, and there's something going on that needs to be straightened out before we can go any further, that is what God calls our attention to. When he first brings them into the land, we talked about this, he brings them to Gilgal, doesn't he? And at that point he says, this land is yours. I'll defeat them. I'll send hornets. I'll wipe them out. There's no problem. You know, giants, fortresses, cities, walls. That's all done and dusted. But what I need you to do first, before any of that happens, is I need to have circumcision reinstated. That covenant made with Abraham that was attached to this land needs to be reinstated. You can't have the land without that. It's part of our nation. It's something that needs to be in place in your life, the cutting away of the flesh. And he also says, we're not going to go into Jericho and have the land and have victory until we celebrate the Passover, because that is central to our faith. And you know, as we look at all of that, we need to realize that there are lessons here that God is speaking to our hearts this morning as well. Because we are as dependent upon him for the small victories as we are for the great ones. It's as simple as that. Because before God, all victories are small ones. You know, don't ever think that you won't ever bother God with the small ones, just the big ones. Because in his eyes, your big ones are small ones. And they think that they can do this without taking it to the Lord. And they lose 36 men. Now, verse 6 says, and Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until evening, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. Now he's praying, now they're serious. It says the hearts of the people are melting. You know, there was nowhere in the wilderness wandering or in their entire lives as they grew up, after the carcasses of the older generation fell in the wilderness, there's no record of this generation ever experiencing a defeat anywhere. When they come into the land, God's with them, the Jordan River piles up, they go across on dry ground. When they come to Jericho, they march around it 13 times and the walls fall to the ground. Now they go to Ai, this little city. Ah, we'll take it. They run out, slaughter 36 of them and drive them away. And now they're all falling down before the Lord. They've never experienced defeat and their hearts are melting. And Joshua said, alas. Every time you see that word, alas, in the Old Testament, it means complete despair. Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, wherefore have you at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God that we had been content and dwelt on the other side Jordan. Look, Joshua is blaming God for this. And he sounds just like the children of Israel in the wilderness, doesn't he? You know, you brought us out here to starve us. You brought us out here to let us die of thirst. And now Joshua's saying, why have you done this to us, Lord? Now, of course, we would never do that, would we? You know, why are you letting this happen to me? That's the sort of thing we say, isn't it? Do you enjoy this, Lord? You brought it out. You brought me out here to do this to me. If I was God, I would never let this happen to my child. And we kind of lecture him on fairness, don't we? Just so that he gets all of those facts straight in regards to our lives. Joshua says, why have you brought us out here, Lord, to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God that we've been content to dwell on the other side Jordan. You know, and we look at that and we get kind of amazed at Joshua's attitude here. Thing is, very often, we're no better, are we? What a short memory we have. How fast we forget the victories and the wonders of God and the things that he does for us. Joshua says, O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turn their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it and shall environ us around. They're going to surround us and cut off our name from the earth. And what will you do to your great name? What will you do to your great name? What about your reputation, Lord? And the Lord said to Joshua, get you up. Wherefore lie you thus upon your face? God says, get up, Josh. What are you doing down there? Israel has sinned. They have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they have even taken of the accursed thing and have also stolen and disassembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Achan's sin has cost the lives of 36 men of Israel, and it has put Israel in the place of defeat because they have sin in the camp. You know, I look at the church and I think, what would we really be seeing if our hearts were wholly given over to the Lord? What will we really be seeing? And the more I realize my own selfishness and my own sinful nature, the more I realize the tremendous price that God has paid in the blood of his Son to make me his own. And the more I'm overwhelmed by his love. And you know, that calls for a response from my heart. And I want to know him and serve him even more. Because the more we know of him, the more we realize that there is so much more of him to know. And again, in the final analysis, how does our commitment or lack of it affect the lives of those around us? How does it impact our wives or our husbands or our children or our parents or our co-laborers? You know, this is a really great exhortation here. Here's the Lord saying, Joshua, get up. I'll tell you what's wrong. You're laying there babbling on the ground with dust on your head. Get up. Israel sinned. There's transgression. That's what the problem is. And I am unable to bless you until you get that sorted out. And it will be the lesson that Joshua and the children of Israel learn as they travel through this campaign. And it will be the lesson that we'll learn as well as we follow them on their journey from one battle to the next. Verse 12 says, therefore, because of that, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies because they were accursed. And the Lord says, neither will I be with you any more, except you destroy the accursed thing from among you. Up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of you. O Israel, you cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. The reason? Because God cannot endorse sin. Can't do it. That's pretty obvious, really, isn't it? You know, and I think we need to understand that that goes for us too. Even if you think it doesn't affect, your sin doesn't affect anybody else because you sin in private, if you read through 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it tells us there that we are members every one of another. So if one member of this church begins to cool off in their attitude towards Christ, the temperature of the entire body then drops. I'll say that again. If one member of this church begins to cool off in their attitude towards Christ, the temperature of the entire body then drops. You don't live to yourself anymore. And it's a lesson as Christians we have to learn. As a husband or as a wife or as a father or as a Christian in a home fellowship or in a ladies' group. Wherever you are, if you begin to compromise, it affects everyone. And you know, this isn't just the sin of struggling or doing our best and we find ourselves faltering sometimes. You know, we talked about earlier about shooting the arrow and missing the mark. No, this sin is by transgression. And that is that Achan didn't even care about hitting the mark. It didn't even bother him if he missed it. This is where God had clearly drawn a line and said, don't step over it. And Achan stepped over it. And this is defiance. This is outright rebellion. That's the way God sees it. And the Bible says about rebellion that it's as the sin of witchcraft. So if you are living as a Christian and calling yourself a Christian, but you're living in defiant sin, you're doing something, you're standing, crossing that line that you know you shouldn't have crossed, standing outside of God's word, going against his word, two things apply. First of all, don't deceive yourself. Don't deceive yourself into thinking that you are honky-dory in your relationship with God. Because that's the way people talk who are living in compromise, isn't it? Hey, me and the man upstairs, we're okay. There ain't no man upstairs. There is an almighty, holy God sitting on the throne, and you and him ain't okay. You are deceived by the deceitfulness of sin. God will not have fellowship with us outside of the parameters of his word, and he will never set aside his word for the sake of accommodating your sin. Won't do it. It will not happen. It is not happening. It will never happen. Secondly, you should probably examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith. Galatians tells us that those who continue in such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So, what am I saying? Am I saying you're not saved? No, I'm not saying that. Well, I thought you talked grace here. Yeah, I'm living with this woman, but you know, what are you saying? I'm not saved? No, I'm not saying that. The Bible says that, not me. I'm just a sinner that got saved. You don't have to listen to me. What we're doing here is we're reading the Bible. And if you're continuing in defiant sin, you need to examine your life and see if you really know Christ. Because Achan is living in defiance, willful disobedience. And he hides this stuff in his tent. He knew it was wrong and he did it. And one of the ways that we deceive ourselves is that we think that we can hide it. But we can't hide it. And God is completely aware of what's going on here. So he says to them in verse 14, in the morning, therefore, you shall be brought according to your tribes. And it shall be that the tribe which the Lord takes shall come according to the families thereof. And the family which the Lord shall take shall come by households. And the household which the Lord shall take shall come man by man. And it shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord and because he has wrought folly in Israel. So Joshua rose up early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes. And the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought the family of Judah, and he took the family of the Zarites. And he brought the family of the Zarites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought his household man by man, and Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. So look at this. I mean, just look at it. There was no hiding at all here, was there? God knew his family, his grandparents, his address, his tribe, the street that he lived on. He knew everything. He knew where the stuff was hidden in his tent, buried in the sand. There was nothing hidden from God, nothing at all. And so it is when we sin. Nothing, nothing is hidden from him. Hebrews 4 says, all things are open and naked before the one with whom we have to do. God said to Israel in Numbers 32, verse 23, Be sure, your sin will find you out. And that was speaking to his people. And this chapter should be a warning to all of us. And Joshua said to Achan, my son, there's tenderness here, isn't there? My son, give, I pray you, glory to the God of Israel and make confession to him. And tell me now what you have done. Hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. And thus I have done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian-like garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent and the silver under it. So verse 21 here is very important because it gives us the pattern that gets us into trouble, the progression of sin. Because some people say, don't they, I don't know how this happened. I don't know how I ended up here. What happened? It's like a nightmare. Well, here's how it goes. Achan saw something. He coveted it. He took it. That's the way it always goes. That's what happened with Eve. The fruit was good to behold. It was good to the taste. It would make one wise. She saw, she coveted, she took. It's what happened with David. He's up on the roof. He looks over, sees Bathsheba bathing. He saw, he coveted, he took. Always the same process. It's how adverts work, isn't it? Advertisers understand very well how sex appeal and sexual imagery for whatever they're selling works. But whatever they're trying to sell, if they can get it before our eyes and they show it in a good light and a good setting, it sells. Because we begin to covet it. And it's all around us. Because it begins with the eye and then it moves to something deeper, which is coveting. And then we begin to play with it in our hearts. And we live in an I want it society. The last commandment tells us, you shall not covet. And Paul said, that's the one that slew me because it cut to the heart. Now verse 22 here says, so Joshua sent messengers and they ran to the tent and behold, it was hid in his tent and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent and brought them to Joshua and to all the children of Israel and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver and the garment and the wedge of gold and his sons and his daughters and his oxen and his asses and his sheep and his tent and all that he had, and they brought them to the valley of Achor. Now, Achan means troubler, and the valley of Achor means valley of trouble. And Joshua said, why have you troubled us? The Lord shall trouble you this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. Now, Deuteronomy 24, I believe, tells us that the innocent shouldn't die for the sin of someone else in the family. So evidently his wife, and we don't know how old his kids are, but they're all involved in this as well. Quick, Dad, dig here, you know. They must have all been involved in this thing. And again, it's important for us to realise that a father or a mother or a child, a kid in the house, you can't sin to yourself without affecting the rest of the family. And that's the picture that we see here. The whole family is stoned with stones and then burned with fire. And verse 26 says, and they raised over him a great heap of stones to this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger, wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor to this day, the Valley of Trouble. And you know, as we look at this, there is a, well, there's no denying, there's a certain harshness to it all, isn't there? And in a way, I like that because we're New Testament believers and we appreciate God's grace and his mercy and his love. But he is the same yesterday, today and forever. And I think how important it is for him to take these examples that we've been looking at this morning and hold them up in front of us in his word and warn us. I mean, it's just what we do with our kids, isn't it? I mean, when we see other kids getting into trouble and maybe getting into drugs or even taking an overdose, we talk to our kids, don't we? And we say, look, you know, this is why I tell you the things that I tell you. I love you and I never want to see that happen in your life. So just like any other good father, God holds this lesson of Achan and I up before us. And we need to take it to our hearts. Next time, we're into chapter 8, so read ahead and we'll pick it up from here then. Let's bow our hearts to pray. Father God, again, we thank you for your word to us today. Father, it may not have been what we were coming here to expect this morning or to get into this morning. Father, if it's spoken to our hearts, then, Father, we pray that you would give us the courage to do what needs to be done. If we need to change our lives, Father, I pray that you would just work in our hearts throughout this week, Father, and help us change our lives. Father, if we've not been the mother or the father or the child that we should have been, or the husband or the wife, Father, we pray that you would just take us and use us, Father, change us to be more like you. And to live our lives as you would have us live them. But Father, as part of this body here, we thank you for drawing us here. But Father, we thank you for making us aware this morning that we are all part of this together. And we all affect one another. Father, don't let us grow cold. Father, help us to just love you more and more. And to meet together more and more as we see the day approaching. And Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. And all the people said, Amen. God bless you.